Psalm 88. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. Like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with your waves. Selah. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Selah. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness.
Well, as we come to God's word this morning, I believe that in Psalm 88, we are on very holy ground. We are finding someone expressing their heart to God, expressing their anguish to God out of the very deepest depths of suffering that humans could possibly imagine. One thing that stands out about this psalm is how many different ways the psalmist has here to describe death itself. He describes himself numerous times as going down to the grave, as his eyes closing in death, as going to hell itself, to Sheol, to Abaddon. He can't express any deeper anguish than what he expresses. This psalm, as the superscript of Psalm 88 says, is a song of Haman, the Ezrahite. Now, Haman was clearly a man who was very acquainted with grief. He says in the psalm that even from his youth, he has been suffering and he has been in anguish. And yet, Haman was also clearly a man of God. He knew that even in his anguish, even in his pain, he had to cry out to God, that there was nowhere else he could turn. There was no one else who could ultimately deliver him, who could understand his rage against the suffering of the world. And so he indeed cried out to God. Now, one reason why I think looking at psalms like this can be so helpful to us is because we do live in a very therapeutic age. And by saying we live in a therapeutic age, I mean we live in an age where we essentially measure everything by how it makes us feel, right? We think if something makes us feel good, well, then it must be working. It must be good for us. It must be something we want more of. If something makes us feel badly, then we assume it must be wrong somehow or something we shouldn't have in our lives. And so we tend to measure everything by how it makes us feel. And yet here in Psalm 88, we encounter this very strange phenomena of someone who is crying out to God, who is making his complaint known against God, who is indeed accusing God of making him suffer, making him feel bad. And yet what does he do? He cries out to God. He goes to God. You see, his measure of what is good in his life is not most fundamentally what makes me feel good. I'm going to go after that. What makes me feel bad, I'm going to avoid that. No, his most fundamental question, his most basic question is, who is God? Who is Lord over everything? Who is sovereign over all? Who demands, who deserves my praise? That is the one that I will worship. That is the one that I will run to. Even if I'm afflicted, even if I'm suffering, even if my life is miserable. Because to turn anywhere else is to turn away from the truth. It is to turn away from reality, is to turn to something that ultimately cannot satisfy, cannot hear me when I call. In much of Scripture, the contrast that is being drawn for us as humanity is the contrast between serving the true God, the Lord of heaven and earth, and serving false gods, idols. The true God can satisfy. False gods, idols, they cannot satisfy. And another fundamental distinction between the true God and false gods is that the true God, he has ears and he can hear you when you call. False gods, the gods that we make up, gods like money, success, power, fame, sex, pleasure, guess what? Those gods, they can't hear you when you call. They're deaf and they can't ultimately satisfy you. And so we have to learn to always turn to the God, the true God, in the midst of whatever we may be going through. We have to learn to cry out. To cry out to God is the main theme of this psalm. That idea of crying out to God is repeated no less than 3 times in this psalm. So if you go to Psalm 88, looking at verses 1 and 2, he says, O Lord, and that capital Lord there, again, that's the personal name of God, Yahweh. So he's crying out to God in his personal name. He's saying, O Yahweh, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. I mean, just listen to those 2 verses, how emphatically the psalmist is saying, I cry out to the Lord. First, he uses that verb, cry out. In the original Hebrew, maybe a better translation would be shout. He is making a loud noise to God. He is trying to get God's attention. He's trying to say, God, listen to me in my suffering. So he says, I cry out. And he doesn't just cry out, you know, for a couple minutes in the morning. He says, I cry out day and night before you. And then he says, let my prayer come to you. That's an imperative verb. It's like he's commanding God, listen to my prayer, God. You have to hear me. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. Now, in the English, we have the cry repeated 2 times. But again, in the Hebrew, he's using all different verbs here to talk about how he's making a loud noise to God. So the first word for cry there in verse 1 is like a cry for help. Like if you're stuck somewhere and you can't get out, you're going to cry out loud saying, somebody come rescue me, somebody come help me. That's the first cry there. The second cry in verse 2 is the cry to make a repeated loud noise to get someone's attention. You know, like kids, I'm sure you've experienced before, you're trying to get your parent to listen to you, but they're paying attention to something else, so what do? You just keep crying out, right? Dad! 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 Right? That's the second cry here, is you just keep crying out. You're making a loud noise, like, pay attention to me! Listen to me! And so that's what the psalmist is doing here. He's crying out. But that's just verses 1 and 2. This psalm itself is structured around, is organized around 3 different instances of crying out. So if you're using an ESV Bible like me, you see breaks at different point in the psalm. Those breaks are not original to the psalm. Oftentimes I don't understand why the ESV puts those breaks where it does. But if I were to put breaks in the psalm, verses 1 and 2 are the first major section of the psalm. The next major section of the psalm starts in the second half of verse 9. So notice in verse 9, he says, every day I call upon you, O Yahweh. I spread out my hands to you. So this is the second time now in the psalm where he's talking about how he cries out to God, how he's trying to get God's attention. And again, here in verse 9, he makes clear that it's not just a one-time thing. Like in verse 1, he said morning and night. Well, here he says every day. And again, he uses a different verb. I call upon you. Again, this is a verb that's usually used for shouting, for making a loud noise. So he's saying, every day I shout out to you, O Yahweh. And then he says, I spread out my hands to you. Now, spreading out your hands is just another word for prayer in the Scripture. I know that, you know, in America, we often think of prayer as a quiet activity. You know, we fold our hands and we bow our heads and close our eyes, you know, and this is how you're supposed to pray. Well, the Hebrew people did not pray that way. They spread out their hands. They put their palms up to the sky. They looked up to heaven and they shouted toward God. They believed that God was up there and they wanted God to answer. And so that's what the psalmist is describing here, how he put his hands up to heaven, said, God, listen to me. And that's the second time in the psalm. And then the third major movement in the psalm happens in verse 13. And notice here again, he goes back to the same well. But I, O Yahweh, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. I, O Yahweh, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. So evidently, he even had scheduled times where when the Lord wasn't listening, what would he do? He would set a time for the next morning. And he would say, in the morning, I'm going to go to God again, and I'm going to pursue him again. I'm going to see if he listens to me this time. And so in the morning, his prayer would come before God, and he would cry out again and again and again. From all of this, I gather that the main lesson for us from this psalm is that we must cry out to God. We must learn to cry out to God authentically and from the heart. You know, so often I think we're so scared to come to God in full honesty because we do have, rightly, I think, a very fine-tuned sense of, you know, what's right, what's wrong, you know, what's true theologically, what's false theologically. And so when we come to God, we come to him kind of tiptoeing, as it were, thinking, well, I don't want to say anything wrong. And, you know I'm a sinner and I know I might not be asking for the right thing. And, you know, we have so many kind of hesitations about how we speak to God. And yet in the psalm here, the psalmist has no such hesitations. Again, he is shouting up to heaven. We'll see in a moment how he's shouting accusations at God himself. How he's saying, God, you are not listening to me. You do not see what I see. And again, we know that's not theologically true. God sees all things. God can see what's going on in this psalmist's heart better than the psalmist himself knows what's going on in his heart. And yet the psalmist knows that he must cry out. He must go to the Lord from the depths of his soul. And so that is what he does. And so in this psalm, I think there's three specific obstacles to crying out that this psalmist addresses and that the psalmist overcomes. The first obstacle that we might have to crying out is simple anguish. Feeling at the end of ourselves, feeling near death. You know, when you feel sick, when you don't have any energy, when you feel like you can't go on, what do you want to do? You probably just want to sleep, or maybe you just want to turn on the TV, you know, do something brainless, mindless. And so that's one thing that can keep us from crying out to God, is just that sense of exhaustion, being at the end of ourselves. That's the first thing we have to learn to overcome. The second hindrance that we might have to crying out to God is the belief that maybe God himself is against us. Like maybe we're crying out to the one who's actually oppressing us. We have to learn to cry out to God even in the midst of that. And then lastly, we have to learn to cry out even when we feel all alone, like nobody else is there for us. We have to learn to cry out. So that's the three things that I want to look at in this psalm now, as we learn to cry out to God, as this psalmist does. So first, we have to learn to cry out to God, even when we are near death itself. Now, this is the most frequent theme of the psalm. You can scarcely get through two verses of this psalm and not find some reference to death, some reference to agony, some reference to being at the very end of all hope. If you go to verse 3 of the psalm, the psalmist says, my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. Sheol was simply the place of the dead where the Hebrews believe that you go when you die, you go to the underworld. So my life draws near to Sheol. He's just saying, I'm about to die. I'm about to go down to hell. And then carrying on in verse 4, I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. So at the end of that first line in verse 4, go down to the pit, they envisioned Sheol. They envisioned hell as if you were to fall into a hole so deep that there was no way that you could climb back out. That's what death was. It's going to that dark place where there is no rescue. Going on in verse 5, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. Do you hear the words of agony that are expressed there, completely cut off from God's hand? God is not listening to me. He cannot hear me where I am going. And then carrying on in verse 6, you have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Going down to verse 10, he says, do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? And then go down toward the end of the psalm in verse 15. Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. And so the psalmist uses all these different metaphors, all these different pictures to try and express to God, explain to God exactly what he is going through. He feels like he's dying. He's going down to hell. He feels like he's in a pit that's so deep that no one could possibly draw him out. He feels like he's surrounded by a flood. I mean, that's a especially vivid image. I don't know if you ever remember seeing, you know, news cameras showing people on the roof of their house as flood waters are rising. There's nowhere else to go. If the water keeps coming up, you're just going to die. That's the end of it. That's exactly how the psalmist here feels. Like he has no more hope. Like he is going to hell itself. Like there is no rescue for him. And yet again, notice that even in that moment, even in that time where he feels like no one can save me, no one can rescue me, what does he do? He cries out to God. He knows that there is only one who can rescue him. In fact, the only ray of hope really that we see in this psalm is that very first line of verse 1, where he says, O Yahweh, God of my salvation. Right? Salvation, that's just another word for rescue. So he's saying, I know you are the God of my rescue. I know you are the God of my salvation. And even though I don't see any way I can be saved, even though I don't see any way out of this, I know that you can rescue me, that you can save me. And so he cries out to the Lord, even from this anguish, even from this pain. I think that today we have more and more things to clutter our attention, to fill our soul, so that we just try to avoid getting to that place of pain in the first place, right? Like you feel like you're slipping toward that pit. You feel like you're slipping into hopelessness. And so what do? You find any one of 1,000 different things that the world offers us today to try to avoid getting there, right? To try to avoid feeling that. You know, maybe it's scrolling on your device constantly. You know, they call it doom scrolling for a reason, right? You're just like looking for something to fill your soul. There's plenty of substances that are out there. There's alcohol, there's drugs saying, no, I don't want to go to that place of the pit. There's just darkness, isolation, sleep, staying in bed for 12 hours a day saying, I don't want to get up and face anything. There's 1,000 different things that we turn to just try to avoid going to that place of the pit. But what Psalm 88 shows us, what it tells us, is that if we can go there, if we can not just numb ourselves, anesthetize ourselves in some way, if we can really experience that emotion, that anguish of being in the pit, then we still have someone that we can cry to. We are not alone. And so we cry out to God. And in that moment, I believe that we can form a more true, a more genuine, a more lasting relationship with God through that than any other way. See, this is why God allows suffering in our lives, precisely so that we can seek him in those moments and so that we can find him in those moments. Without those moments, God is just an idea. He's just a theory. He's just someone who, you know, might help me someday if I'm in trouble. But when you have been in trouble, when you learn to cry out to God from the pit, well, that's when you learn God is real and he is the God of your salvation. And so this is the first obstacle that we often face, is just that feeling of being near death, like, oh, there's no hope. There's nothing I can do. The second obstacle that we face is a very real obstacle, and again, something we need to learn to express to God when we go to him, is that sometimes we feel that God himself is against us. One of the most startling things about this psalm is how the psalmist doesn't just kind of blame the universe for his problems. He doesn't blame other people for making him suffer. He doesn't blame his own sins for the suffering that he's experiencing. No, what does he do? He blames God himself. Look in verse 6 of this psalm. He says, "You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them." And if you go down to verse 14, the psalmist continues in this mode of complaint against God. He says, "O Yahweh, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me." I mean, I think if we were to hear this song as it was originally sung, it would be a song of deep anguish, of deep rage against God himself, screaming with a guttural scream against the God who would so terrorize him. And yet again, what do we see the psalmist do in the midst of this feeling, in the midst of feeling like God hates me? He's not listening to me. He's hidden his face from me. He is oppressing me. What does he do? He cries out. He says, "God, I have to have you rescue me." Brother, sister, even if you feel like God himself is opposing you, you can bring that to God. You can take that accusation to God. God is big enough to handle it. You don't have to go to God and, you know, treat him so gently and tenderly as if, you know, if you say any harsh words, you might break his heart or something like that. God is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does cause all things to be. He created all things. He sustains all things by the word of his power. If there is anything happening to you, it is something that God is permitting to happen. It is something that is not outside the power and the ability of God to control. And so even though there may be many secondary causes for the suffering we experience, there is nothing wrong, there is nothing false about going to God and saying, "God, you have done this. Why have you done this to me?" God wants us to cry out to him in just that way. And so we must learn to cry out to God even when we feel like God is opposed to us. Thirdly and lastly, we have to learn to cry out to God even when we feel alone. Even when we feel like no one else is crying out alongside us. Probably the most poignant moment of this whole psalm is the very last verse, the closing line of the psalm. I mean, the psalmist, as we've seen, has listed so many ways he is suffering, how he feels like he is going to hell itself, how he feels like he's in a deep pit. And yet, what is his very last line? What's the thing that most rips at his heart? He says, "My companions have become darkness." My companions have become darkness. And that's not the only time he expresses that complaint in the psalm, the line right before that. He says, you've caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. If you go back to verse 8 of the psalm, he says, you've caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. And so I think that we very clearly see at the end of the psalm that what was the catalyst for writing this psalm of complaint to the Lord? What was the thing that most ripped his heart apart? It was the fact that God removed all of his friends from him, made him feel completely alone. Now, we humans were created as social creatures. Genesis itself tells us, right, that it's not good for man to be alone. And so often when we feel alone, when we feel isolated, we feel like, oh, well, I guess I better just, you know, curl up in the fetal position and not do anything at all. Especially when it comes to spiritual disciplines, things like being in Scripture or praying to God, crying out to God. We want to look around and we want to say, well, who else is going to help me do that, right? Who else is praying? Who else is reading Scripture, right? I can't be the only one here. I can't do this by myself. And yet, here the psalmist feels completely isolated, completely alone, like no one else cares about him in the world. Even the person who in verse 18 he calls his beloved, maybe his spouse, even she has been separated from him. And what does he have? He only has the Lord. He only has the Lord. And so he cries out to the Lord. Again, from the depths of his soul, he cries out to the Lord. Even though he doesn't have any church around him, he doesn't have friends around him, he doesn't have family around him, he knows that he has the Lord and he will cry out. And so, brothers and sisters, even if you feel like no one else is there, even if you feel like you have no one by your side, no one holding up your arms, no one encouraging you in the right direction, even if you feel like everyone hates you, everyone despises you, you must still cry out. You still have a God who hears. And so, brothers and sisters, I hope we can see from Psalm 88 how we must cry out to the Lord, no matter how bleak life seems, no matter how many complaints we may have against God himself, we must cry out to the Lord. And if crying out itself feels like too big a weight to carry, feels like too big an ask, well, we had that song that we sang just before this message that Jesus says that if I thirst, I should come to him. Jesus himself intercedes for us. Jesus himself cries out for us. Even when we feel like we don't have any words, Jesus does have words and he intercedes for us. And not just our Savior, Jesus Christ, but Romans 8:27 says that the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit of God, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Even when you feel like you're at the very bottom of that pit and you're not sure if God himself can hear you, the Holy Spirit is groaning for you and in you to make you heard in the very throne room of God. Even when you think that maybe God is against you, God has abandoned you, God isn't going to listen to your prayer anymore. 1 John 2:1 says that if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In Christ, God is always and forever for us. He is never going to cast us away. He is never going to hate us forever. Even when you feel God is against you, go to the advocate, Jesus Christ, and know that God hears you. And even when you feel like no one else is crying out, even when you feel all alone, remember Hebrews 13:5, Jesus himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Brothers and sisters, the only thing required to come into the presence of God is to cry out authentically, is to admit your need, If anyone is here this morning and you have never cried out to God in that way before, you've never felt like you really need God, you've never come to the end of yourself and cried out to God for mercy, you can do that this morning. You can do that this afternoon. You can do that weeping in your bed tonight. All that God asks for anyone to come to Him is to cry out. And if you cry out, God, our gracious Father, the Father of Jesus Christ, our Savior, He will hear you and He will come quickly to your aid. Would you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can cry out to you in every condition. God, I pray that you would forgive us for all the hindrances we have in coming to you. I pray that you would forgive us for all the ways we inauthentically come to you, thinking that we have to clean ourselves up or dress ourselves up if we're going to come into your presence. Father, would you help us? Would you teach us by your very Spirit to groan in your presence? To lay our very hearts before you, as ugly or as rotten as they may be, would we still bring them to you, God? And would you meet us? Would you hear us in our affliction? We trust that you will. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.